tonight, do we? Have you still got something left? I said, do you have something left? How many know he's Jehovah? His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. You are Jehovah.
You are Jehovah.
And I worship you.
And I worship you.
You are Jehovah.
You are Jehovah.
And I glorify you.
And I glorify you.
There is no other.
There is no other.
No other God like you.
No other God like you. Your name. Shout to the Lord, lift up the name of Jesus.
up a little bit higher. Lift up the name of Jesus. Lift him up a little bit higher. Lift up the name of Jesus. Lift him up a little bit higher. Lift up the name of Jesus. Lift him up a little bit higher.
The name of Jesus. Hallelujah. He's so worthy. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Come on, just for a little bit tonight, lift up his name, magnify his name. Lift up the name. Magnify his name. Lay your hand on somebody by you and say, come help me magnify the Lord. Now you can walk with him, you can dance with him, do something with him right now. Lift up the name. Yeah, lift up the name of Jesus. Lift him a little bit higher. Lift him. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday night. It's amazing to me how fresh and alive the experience in the Holy Ghost and in the truth of the Word of God is. And it doesn't matter how wonderful it's been in times past. I am so refreshed. I am more excited about this. We've been doing this for about 35 years, and I'm more excited about it right now than I've ever been before. It feels fresher and richer and deeper and better. I tell you, it's just absolutely wonderful what God does. Now, we're going to spend a little time in the Word of God tonight. The book of Obadiah, verses 1 and 2. It's summertime. We'll have folks traveling all summer, folks on the road every service, but we'll make a commitment to you. When you're out of town, we'll keep the fire burning. When you're in town, you keep the fire burning. Praise God. Some folks close down Sunday nights in the summertime. You might as well be speaking Chinese to me. I just don't understand you. And some folks have thrown away Sunday nights altogether. But really, I think that's kind of at the core of what we're going to be dealing with tonight. Mercy. Obadiah chapter 1, because that's all there is. Verses 1 and 2. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Now, Edom is the nation that came from the man Esau. When he's born, he's called Esau. And because he's red and hairy all over, he's called Edom. And because he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. What a testimony. To be despised of God. What a testimony. We're going to talk about this for a little bit tonight. Why don't you be seated and let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Now, if you're tired of praising him, we can just go home. My God, I feel Holy Ghost like a river running in this house tonight. He inhabits the praises of his people. You're just pushing me, and you're trying to motivate me, and you want me to do something and be something that I'm really not comfortable with. Well, that's the heart of what we're going to be talking about tonight. Praise God. There's a charge here, and there's a charge from God against Edom, or against Esau, the descendants of Esau. And this prophecy is probably coming down. It's hard to nail it down because he doesn't give you any clear information. But it is probably around the time of the captivities, a little bit before. But here, a little bit after the captivities. And because of Edom's behavior during the captivities, the charge comes down. And here's the charge, verse 10. For thy violence, this is why you're despised. And this is why I'm going to judge you. For your violence against your brother Jacob. Esau and Jacob are twin brothers. And they have both become nations. And your violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. And thou shalt be cut off. So because he was violent against his brother, God has despised him and he's going to judge him. Verse 11. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou was one of them. You watched them walk in and maraud and to pillage Jerusalem, and you stood on the side as if you were not kin to them. You stood on the side as if they didn't matter, as if you were just a spectator. God said, these are the reasons that I despise you, for your violence against them, and you stood by and watched in the day of their trouble as if it were nothing to you. You are like the New Testament character in the parable of the priest who walks by on the other side of the road when the man is beaten and robbed and left for dead. You're like the Levite who's got all the vestments of religion, but he walks by on the other side of the road and leaves a wounded man bleeding on the side of the road. He said, that's no way for God's people to behave. Verse 12, but you should not have looked on the day of your brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You saw them in trouble and you were glad that they were in trouble. Well, they finally got what they deserved. You saw them in trouble and it gave you joy to see them fall. And it gave you joy to see them hurt. And this is Edom and this is Esau. And he doesn't have mercy and he has no capacity for compassion. And in verse 13, you should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. You shouldn't have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. After the Babylonians hauled them out of Jerusalem, Edom came down out of the mountains, and Edom came into Jerusalem and saw what was there to be pillaged and what was left over from the Babylonians. And they picked through the ruins and they picked through the homes. He said, you shouldn't have looked on it. You should have turned your face, and you shouldn't have laid your hands on the spoil of the people of God. Verse 14, neither should you have stood in the crossway to cut off those that did escape. They actually stood and turned the survivors and turned those who were fleeing into the arms of the Babylonians, and they actually helped the Babylonians lay hands on Judah. Neither should you have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of stress. Verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto you. You need to remember that. That is a fixed and a concrete rule of the word of God. If you want mercy, you give mercy. If you want forgiveness, you give forgiveness. And what you do to others, it's going to be done to you. God keeps impeccable records. It shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. And here's the judgment of Edom in verse 18. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Judah, or rather Esau, for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. Now this is talking about the millennial. And this is talking about the end of time as we know it. there won't be a remnant of Esau left. There won't be any of them left. Verse 17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness in the house of Jacob, and Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now we're looking at nations here, but we're looking at brothers. We're looking at the children, Jacob and Esau. We're looking at the elder brother that sold his birthright and despised his birthright. And in the end, there's not going to be one vestige of him remaining. But Jacob is going to possess all of the promises of God, all his possessions. The end of the story for Jacob, even though he's gone a long and torturous route, and he's gone into captivity and he's known great, great sorrow, God is yet going to bring that promise to pass in the life of Jacob. But in the life of Esau, even though he began with the promise, and even though he was in the lineage for the promise, at the end of the day, he's not going to have anything. And what we're looking at tonight is two different natures. One is the nature of the flesh, and the other is the nature of the spirit. When these two children were born in the story in Genesis, their mother, Rebecca, goes in to inquire of the Lord. She's finally going to have children. And after she gets the word she's going to have children, she's so excited because she's been barren and Isaac has entreated for her. But now she's going to have a child. And then it turns out it's going to be twins. But then it morphs into something's really distressing her. And she's having a war on the inside of her. The potent question that she asks is, if it be so, why am I thus? If this is the blessing of God, why am I having a war? And some of you that's prayed through to the Holy Ghost and come to live for God, and war began in your life, and hell began to come into your life for a little while, you need to understand that all of hell wants to rise up against you and stop you from living for God, because they have stopped a multitude. I'm telling you, there are multitudes who have started on this journey, but a little bit of hell, and they turned around. They said, it's not worth it. They started on this journey of living for God, but a little bit of shaking and a little bit of tension and trouble. And Jesus said their roots weren't very deep, and they couldn't stand the persecution. But these children are born, and the word to Rebecca is, there are two nations in your womb. And two peoples, you got twins in there, and they are two nations. And here comes the prophecy. But the elder, the firstborn, shall serve the younger, or the secondborn. They're going to be born together. They are in the womb together. They are as close as you can get. And they are the same in time, and they are the same in the womb, and they are the same in culture and in heritage. But the elder, he said, is going to serve the younger. Now, this is not the way of the culture, and this is not the trend of tradition, but it's the rule of primogeniture, and the firstborn should have had the birthright, and the firstborn should have had the blessing. But the word of God is, I'm about to turn the situation upside down culturally, and something's going to happen that has never happened before. I'm going to give the birthright and the blessing to the younger, and he's going to rule over his elder brother. It was Esau's by birth. It was Esau's by promise. But God said, I'm going to turn this thing upside down. And as we begin to follow the story, we find one is named Esau because he's the firstborn. He's red and hairy all over. And he sells his birthright for a bowl of soup later in the story. And so his name is also Edom. And that's where the nation of Edom will come from. But Jacob's name is Jacob. It is overthrower, because as they are emerging from the womb, Jacob reaches out to grab his brother's heel. And the name literally means heel grabber. It means overthrower or subversive. I'm going to somehow, I want your place. Somehow, I don't want to be the tail. I want to be the head. Somehow, I want what you have. What you've been born to. What's been promised unto you. And you know the story if you've had Bible study or if you've had Sunday school in a comprehensive way. You know that in Genesis chapter 25, they're out in the field one day and they're grown young men. And Esau's a hunter and an outdoorsman. And Jacob is a mama's boy and a dweller of tents. And Jacob is cooking lentil soup or bean soup. And Esau comes into the encampment and says, I'm starving to death. Give me some of that soup. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright. And I don't think it's the first time he told him that. But he said, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, what good is my birthright? I am starving to death. The birthright was the promise of God. The birthright was the signature of God on your life. It was the mantle of God on your life. And he said, what good is it? And immediately we begin to see the tension here between these two individuals. There's one who loves the world, loves the things of the world, is content to just have the things of the world. But the other one from birth was hungry for something more. The other one from birth was reaching for something more. And even though it wasn't his, he said, sell me your birthright. I want that. I want to stand under the anointing of God. I want to stand in the place of God's mantle and God's authority. I want the things of God. And so we have this dynamic where one is not hungry for the things of God, but the other one is. And they become a type of your natural person and your spiritual person. Neither of them perfect. Neither of them righteous. Neither of them sinless. Because you have a spirit and you have a natural man. You have a spiritual man and you have a natural man. And they are working in concert in your being. And one has the capacity to connect with this world. But the other has the capacity to connect to the heavens. And Esau is in love with the world and the flesh, and he would sell the things of God for one little paltry bowl of soup. But Jacob, he says, I don't care what I have to do. I'll pursue it all my life. I want the things of God. This is the difference between the two. And in that moment, he doesn't have the power to sell his birthright. And Jacob doesn't have the power to buy the birthright. But God heard what he said. And God watched their lives. And God knew the story before they were born. And he said, watch this. The elder is going to be the servant of the younger. It's going to be turned upside down. But not because of primogeniture. And not because of birth order. And not because of tradition or culture. But because of hunger for the things of God. One is hungry and the other satisfied. One is reaching and the other one just doesn't care and would sell the things of God for any creature comfort. And his focus and his world was all tied up in the natural. But that other one, he kept looking up. And when it came time for the old man Isaac, who was old and nearly blind, to give the birthright to Esau, because he didn't recognize that sale, and culture didn't recognize it. But he said, Esau, go out in the field and get a deer, son, and make a pot of venison that I like, and bring it into me. And while I'm eating, I'm going to pray for you, and the birthright's going to come on you, that my soul may bless you. And Esau goes out to hunt, but mama's at the door and mama's listening and mama's a schemer from Haran. And she says, quick, Jacob, quick. And we know where Jacob got a lot of his craft and skill from. Jacob, go get a couple of kids of the goats and bring them in and prepare them. And I'm going to make your dad savory meat such as he loves so that he can bless you. And I've got a plan here. He's about to bless Esau, but let's turn the tables and have him bless you instead. We can take advantage of this old man and his blindness. And Jacob didn't say, oh, we couldn't do that. That would be morally and ethically wrong to steal from my brother and to deceive my poor blind daddy. And he said, beside, he may put a curse on me. So he wasn't really worried about the right thing. He was worried about the curse. And mama said, I'll take the curse. And he was gone. He went to get the goats. He brought them in. She made them up. He brought the meat in before Isaac. And Isaac said, who are you? And he said, I'm Esau. And Isaac said, can't be. He said, the voice is Jacob's voice. Because Esau was probably resonant and dulcet like Roddy Miller, who is on the radio every Saturday. I'm giving you plugs, man. I'm trying to work this for you. The dulcet tones of Ronnie Miller. Anyway, he didn't sound like Esau. He said, so come near me so I can feel you and make sure that you're Esau. But mama had thought of that, and she put the goat skins on his neck and on the back of his hands. And you think, man, Esau was a hairy guy. Because he felt that goat skin, and he said, yeah, that's Esau, all right. He is a hairy guy. And so he ate the soup, and he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, how did you get this deer so quick? He said, the Lord your God sent it to me. He lied to his poor old blind daddy, and he lied about God. You see what I say? We got a type here of the flesh and a type of the spirit, but it's the spirit of man, the fallen spirit of man. It is not righteous. It is not holy, but it has something the flesh does not have. It has the capacity to touch God and to be touched of God. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm glad you got a great mind, but you can't worship God with your mind. I'm glad you've got great natural abilities, but you can't worship God with your natural abilities. I'm glad for all that you are and all that you do, but when you come into the presence of God, deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy water spouts, you've got to connect with God in spirit. And he gives you the tutorial because he knows when you start clapping your hands and when you start lifting your hands in surrender and you start dancing, even if you don't know why, something begins to move inside of you. And God inhabits the IQ of his people, the talent of his people. Now God inhabits the praises of his people. And so the old man laid his gnarled old hand on the head of the liar and the deceiver. And when he did, because of God's system and authority on the mantle of that old man, that blessing and birthright came down on Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, the heel grabber, instead of Esau, who was born in the correct order. It was given to the one who had hunger in the spirit, not to the one that was attached to this earth. Somebody say praise the Lord. Romans chapter 9, we get a revisitation of this. And in verses 12 and 13, the apostle brings it up again and says, he quotes God, and God says, it was spoken before they were ever born. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And I read that and I was shocked, because God is love. I was shocked because how can God hate anybody? But I'll tell you this. You can get close enough to something that God hates until the stench and the strength of that begins to get on you. But this is not just anybody. If you wandered in off the street tonight, and this is your first time in an apostolic church, I would almost say without any doubt that you cannot be an Esau. I would almost say without any reservation that you're not an Esau tonight. Because Esau was born in the place, and it was his to have, and it was his to lose. And you've got to know about this before you can be an Esau. But let me show you the depth and the breadth of the problem that Esau has. Hebrews chapter 12. And beginning with verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12. and beginning in verse 14. Everybody say, follow peace with all men and holiness, and holiness, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Touch your neighbor and say, you can't see God without holiness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be a fornicator or profane person as Esau. Now, you know what he just did? He just reached into the whole Old Testament and crossed Jezebel and Ahab, the introduction of Baal worship into Israel. He crossed Athaliah, who killed all the royal seed. He just walked right by a great number of despicable people in the Old Testament, and he came to rest on Esau when he wanted to find a profane person. And he said, this is the charge. He sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. He gave up the things of God for some little bauble down here on earth. He walked by the presence of God so that he could have a little more of the world. He turned his back on the word and the promise of God so that he could just have a little bit of what this world has to offer. God said, I hate that. I love Jacob. Jacob's a liar. Jacob's a deceiver. Jacob is not a good guy. But God said, I love him, because God sees the hunger and says, I can work with that. I can work with that. If it has hunger, I can work with it. But if it doesn't have hunger, what can even God do with it? Hungry for the things of God are satisfied with just a little something in the world. Lest there be any profane person as Esau, who sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. Verse 17. Everybody say, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He is the consummate backslider in the altar, weeping and mourning and travailing and getting up and going out unchanged. He is a lost wandering star who has come so close to it and handled it so much and played with it so long and sat on the periphery so long that he settled into an Esau existence or a carnal existence in under the presence and the promise of God, to the place where every time God tapped him on the shoulder, he resisted and a layer of callus developed. Every time God called his name, he resisted and a layer of callus developed, and he becomes the Old Testament beginning of what Jesus would call blasphemy of the Holy Ghost or the unpardonable sin. It is not an action or a sin. It is a condition of the heart where mercy endures forever, but you can't get to it because you're so bound to this world and you've walked in the carnal things so long and you've resisted God so long that when you really do want to come to an altar and you seek a place of repentance carefully and with tears, you can't find it. You can't find it. Mercy is right there by you in the altar. Mercy is right there with you, counting your tears. But you can't find it because you've successfully become an Esau. Jacob's got sin, and Jacob's not an upright person in so many ways. But the redeeming quality about Jacob is hunger. He's got a hunger for God. He's got a desire for God. He falls on his face, but he gets up again and says, I've got to have God. He fails in his own mind, and he stumbles in his own pursuits of righteousness and godliness, but he gets up again and dusts himself off, and he says, I've got to have this. I want this. It's more important than anything else. He's not perfect, but God can work with imperfection. Are you glad that God is able to work with imperfection? But there has to be a quality there of hunger. And that's the distinguishing between Jacob and Esau. The hunger and the capacity to connect. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you, if you love him, why don't you just lift up your hands and give him praise and thanks. And bless his name a little bit tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Right now, somebody's handling a bowl of soup. And you're hungry for that. And you're losing sight of the things of God. Well, praise God. Well, glory to God. David and Paul both distill it down to this finest of points. I want to know him. I want to dwell in the house of God forever. I want to draw close to him. That's my passion. That's my life. David's a king. He's got it all. But he says, I want to know him. I want to draw close to him. Paul is, without question, probably the greatest of the apostles. And he's distilled it down to, I want to know him. I want to draw close to him. Never settling down, never settling into the humdrum of religion and just paying your dues and just showing up and just a little patty cake for Jesus and just a little amen and just enough to get by and growing carnal on the pew and growing carnal in the house of God. Listen to me, apostolic. This is yours. He said, whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life freely. This is yours. It's not those. It's not yours because you're born of blood. Are born of man, but it's yours because you've been born of God and you are a son of God. But to them that received him gave he power to become the sons of God. And that's what you are and that's who you are tonight. But you've got to watch it because the story of Esau teaches me this, that for any one of us, we can become a Jacob because we have that nature, but we can become an Esau because we have that nature too. A musician can backslide while playing the songs of Zion. A preacher can backslide while producing preaching points and while producing sermons and while producing speeches. But a child of God has to remember, I need to feed that is connected to God. I want the things of God more than anything else. I want the things of God. If you're hungry for God tonight, just shake your neighbor real good and say, I'm hungry for it. I want it. I love it. I've got to have more of it. I want more church. I want more worship. I want more presence. I want more outpouring. I want more people filled. I want another baptismal service. I want another shout. I want another dance. I want another Sunday night in the presence of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want more of this. I want more of this. I want more of this. You're an unusual church. You are. You're unusual. Unless you travel a lot, you don't know that. You don't know how unusual you are. But you're wired and you're tense in the spirit and you're spring loaded. Boom. And you're ready and you move. You know, you pray as many people through almost in the pews and in the song service as you do in the altar. And you've torn up the bulletin and you've thrown it out the window and you're ready and you're instant in season and out of season. And when you feel a bump, you jump and you're ready. You're ready for a moving of God. But David said, there was just a hand's breadth between me and death. He said, you'd be surprised how close I was. In the same psalm that he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? And he makes proclamations of power. At the end of that psalm, he kind of leans on the wall and says, if it hadn't been for the Lord who was on my side, he said, I've lived this long enough to know that given the right set of circumstances and the right difficulties and the right pressure from the enemy, that any one of you, no matter how strong, can be pulled away from the fire. And in the haze of life and pressure and trouble, you can lose sight of that motivation to reach up and to seek after. And you can begin to feed the other dog. You got two dogs in there, and the one you feed's the one. Praise God. And Brother James, you're raising a family. And you're raising a business. And you're raising up a church. You're out of your mind. Can I hear an amen? Sister Monty says amen. It's too much. Too much on your plate. Too much weight on your shoulders. Too much pressure in your heart, because all of it takes passion. Family takes passion to do it right. And business takes passion to do it right. And church takes passion to do it right. And it'd be so easy for you to settle in to a carnal routine where your Esau is the one that's doing the business. And your Jacob can't break out anymore. Now, I'd never recommend that anybody do what you're doing. But if God has called you, but the difference between life and death in this, for you, your family, your business, and those you work with in church, is going to be keeping Jacob alive. Keeping Jacob alive. Because Esau, he wants to kill Jacob. He wants to kill him. In the story, Esau wants to kill him. In Obadiah, the nation that Esau becomes watches Jacob weaken and stumble and fall and is glad for it. You may not feel schizophrenic, but you kind of are. And you have a fleshly nature that really would like to sleep in on Sunday mornings. And you have a fleshly nature that would rather go to Dairy Queen. Oh, mama, let's just take the kids down to Dairy Queen tonight and have a chocolate-dipped ice cream cone instead of going to church. We need family time. We need time together. Let's just, we make Sunday mornings, we make Wednesday nights. Let's just. And that insidious fleshly nature begins to reach for carnal things and worldly things and will at some point say, what good is all this shouting? What good is all this worship? What good is all the, do you realize the energy and the expense involved in being a vibrant part of an apostolic church? We pour our lives into this. And Esau is the one that's always looking over your shoulder saying, that's a long way from Alabaster. That's a lot of money running out on that highway. You know, we could live with one service a week. We could live if we pulled back from the things of God a little bit. Because Esau is always going to be looking into your spiritual expenditure and your spiritual reaching. And Esau is going to be asking you the probing question, what good is all of this? But Jacob is saying, need more of it. I wish we'd have another revival. I wish we'd have another move of God. I wish we'd have an all-night altar service. I wish we'd baptize all night long. I wish two natures. And in the end of the story, God says, At the end of this, Esau is going to be totally, totally vanquished. There's not going to be any Esau at all. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the millennial. But he said, in Jacob, Zion is going to be full of the blessing of God. No flesh is going to inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This hunger, this Jacob hunger, has to shape my priorities. It's got to fashion my schedule. It's got to direct my life and clarify my goals. Let's stand together tonight. Let's come down around the altar. Could we do that tonight? I want, as you come, I want you to lay your hand on somebody. Could you get with your family tonight? If you don't have family, adopt some here. If you're the first down here, get up on the steps a little bit. As soon as you begin to get together with your family, begin to tell them, we need more of Him. I need more Holy Ghost. I need more Word of God. Come on up on these steps and make room. There's people coming behind you. Come on up. Come on up. We got a log jam in the middle aisle. Come on. Come on up on these steps. Come on up here. Make room. Make room. Give way. Give way. Tell your children. Tell your husband. Tell your wife. We got to have more of this. We've got to have more of this. We got to get closer to Him. Ah, hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Authority there over your house. I want you to begin to pray for those that are with you. Begin to pray for strength and blessing and anointing. I need more. Let's just magnify His name.